Please take your Bibles and turn to page one. Yeah, we've been waiting for this. Page one, Genesis chapter one. We'll be looking at the first 13 verses, the first 3 days of the creation account, as we dive in and go back to the beginning. Genesis 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. He left his childhood Christian faith to spend years as a determined atheist. His long journey away from faith began with the death of his mother. She died of cancer when he was a boy. And disillusioned that God had not healed his mother, he set out on a path toward full-bodied atheism. In his mind, there just didn't seem to be any godly purpose, promise, or hope as he unpacked the pain of his mother's death. He was deeply bothered by evil and suffering in the world that didn't fit with whom he imagined God to be if God actually existed. But by God's grace, C.S. Lewis came to see evil and suffering as both an argument against atheism and an argument for God, and ultimately an argument for Christianity. And even though the road back to faith was cluttered with obstacles that Lewis once thought impossible to overcome, in time Lewis realized that suffering really was a dilemma for atheism. Only within Christianity did Lewis find a satisfactory explanation. You see, we live in a hopeless society, don't we? Where people are longing to find purpose and meaning in their lives. I mean, just look at the news and what's going on. However, if there is no God, there can be no real hope, no real promise or purpose for our lives in this world. But God is. And he has created all things, and now through Christ we have access to our all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal Redeemer God, who knows our beginning and our end. So what is the absolute truth about reality for all of us? Today we're going to take a look at four foundational truths about what is really real and what is really true about our reality as we begin our study through the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book of origins. In his book, The Genesis Record, Henry Morris put forward this idea that Genesis literally means origins. In his book, the book of Genesis gives the only true and reliable account of the universe and life, he suggests. In Genesis is found, first of all, the origin of the universe. the origin of order and complexity, the origin of the solar system, the origin of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere, the origin of life, man, marriage, evil, even the clothing you're wearing, language, government, work, the cultures of the world, music, the arts, nations, religion, and even a seven-day week, which we still hold to all these years. We can even see the origins of the Middle East conflict that plague our world to this day. And so, you know, people say, I'm not sure the Bible's relevant. It's absolutely relevant to all that we are, isn't it? Even from the very first verse. Well, what about our authorship? Who wrote all this? And how do we know it's even reliable? Well, as far as we are concerned, we are quite satisfied with the evidence from Scripture, which affirms Moses as the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, sometimes referred to as the Law or the Hebrew Torah, which includes Genesis. But let's take a look at the witness of the Scriptures about the author. Exodus 24:4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Deuteronomy 31:9, then Moses wrote this law, that's the word Torah in Hebrew, and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. The great prophet Daniel writes, as it is written in the law of Moses. The minor prophet Malachi writes, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. John the Apostle in John 1:17, for the law, nomos in Greek, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John goes on to say that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus himself said, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Jesus went on to say in Luke 24:44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. Even in Paul's testimony at his trial before the Roman council at Caesarea, before Festus and the Hasmonean king Herod Agrippa, he says, to this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So who wrote the book of Genesis? Oh, come on. Who wrote the book of Genesis? All right. Are you good with it? I am. And so I have here with me a Torah scroll. There it is. This is Genesis through Deuteronomy. And I could open it up here and I could unfurl it for you. And by Hebrew, it's a facsimile. It's not actually sheepskin or anything. It's just a facsimile. You too could have one of these. You can find one online if you'd like. It's very nice. Here I've got a Masoretic text. And of course, the Jews write differently than we do. Kind of looks like chicken scratch. A chicken went crazy on an ink blot is what it looks like. So I got some Hebrew up there. You see it? And if I were to open my Hebrew text, again, they write from right to left. So that it's backwards to us, but maybe they were right first and we're backwards to them. I don't know. But this would be the front of the book then. So if I turn over to the very front of Genesis 1 here, the very front, it looks like it's the back of the book, but here's the front of the book for them. And I read in verse 1 of Genesis 1:1, Bereshit bara Elohim, eith hashamayim ve'eith ha'aretz. And you go, wow, that's awesome. But you know what that says? In Hebrew, you know what it says? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it says. You know, we read it and we go, I wonder what it means. It means that. That's what it means. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, I have so much that I want to share with you this morning. Before we tear into this account, we'll see how far we can go looking at just one verse. But I hope that we can all look at this account with fresh eyes and see it anew and afresh this morning. Let's ask God's help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we encounter these four truths from your text, from your word today, we'd ask that ultimately that you would be our teacher. Lord, we need to hear from you, not from this speaker. We need to hear from what you have to say from your word, and that you would prick our hearts with the impenetrable truth of your incredible word. So, Lord, have your way with us. Have your way with us as we kneel before your word. Speak to us, we ask. Frame us. Change us. Mold us. Make us into that which is beautiful in your sight. So, Lord, we thank you for all those who are here. And may we listen, may we hear from you expectantly, not missing anything that you might have for us today. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth is simply this. He is the beginning and end of all things. He, that is God, is the beginning and end of all things. The text starts out in the beginning, and the Hebrew word is bereshith. Ba is a preposition, I should say. In Hebrew, that stands for in or at. Reshith can refer to the head of an ox, literally at the head or in the beginning, at the front of the animal, in the beginning or in the very beginning. Of course, by implication, if there is a beginning, then there must be what? An end. So it turns out all of creation's only going to be temporary from the very start, in that there is a beginning and there is an end. And he is the beginning and end of all things. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And that's what we're doing through our missions work, right? We're proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the world. But the end is coming. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. John the Apostle writes in the book of Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. If there is a beginning, then there must be an end. And it is God. He is the beginning and the end of all things. Secondly, this morning, he is the eternal, all-powerful God. It says, in the beginning, God. The Hebrew word here is Elohim. It's in the plural. It's a plural noun used with a singular verb, bara, for create. And we have to go, well, wait a minute. This is either like really, really bad Hebrew grammar or fantastic theology. And we're going to go with fantastic theology. The plural God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the plural God singularly creates all that there is. This statement in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, has a lot of philosophical and theological implications, doesn't it? Again, Henry Morris reflects that this one statement refutes all of man's false philosophies concerning the origin and meaning of the world. First of all, this refutes atheism, doesn't it? I love how the Bible starts out. It doesn't start out, if there is a God, then no. In the beginning, God created. There is a huge assumption that you already know that he is. So this refutes atheism right at the very beginning, because the universe was created by God. Secondly, this refutes pantheism. Why? For God is transcendent to that which he created. In other words, pantheism suggests that God is within creation. God's in the platform. He's in the pews. He's in the carpet. We don't hold to pantheistic viewpoint. We hold to a creator God who's created all that there is. And so pantheism is out, for God is transcendent. He is high and lifted up over that which he has created. Thirdly, this refutes polytheism, for only one God created all things. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is only one God, Moses writes. Fourthly, this refutes materialism, for matter had a beginning, and so it's not to be exalted. All of our stuff should not be bowed to. Only God, who is the creator of all the molecules, should be revered. This refutes idealism, existentialism, and secularism, because everything has come to be from the mind of God and not the mind of man. So idealism, men's greatest thoughts, are put aside. This refutes humanism. Why? Because God, not man, is the ultimate reality. Man is not the measure of all things, but God is. And this refutes relativism. If there is no God, by the way, you're right in saying that everything then is relative and everyone should be a skeptic, and that there is then therefore no criteria or basis for determining or even understanding or having warrant for any truth claims. If there is no God, then you can believe whatever you want, because there really can be no way to determine what is really true. Without God, you are left with an eternal, ongoing, meaningless, purposeless, monotonous, perhaps maybe with a hint of quasi-sentimental humanistic experience. However, if there is a God, and he is the creator of all things, then by sheer reason, everything is ultimately relative to him. So in a sense, all things are relative. Yeah, they're relative to the creator, the one who created all that there is and gives express meaning in all that exists. And this lastly refutes evolutionism. Why? Because God created all things and exists before all things. We're not looking at the process of random chance chaos, but rather we see a divinely ordered and purposeful created order. One theologian put it this way: God alone is eternal, and all else owes its origin and existence to him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." The writer of Hebrews says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. He is the creator of all things and is the centerpiece of it all." Well, it seems to me that maybe in light of our culture and what we're running into these days, maybe we need to tear some of these worldviews apart a little bit this morning. So let's take a look at God and his box. And what do I mean by God and his box? Well, the box represents the cosmos, all that is created, all that we can experience in God's good creation. Under theism, what we see is God, who is outside of his box, who has created all that there is, right? This is a theistic viewpoint, that there is a creator God who's created all that there is. That which is created is precisely not God, and that which isn't created is precisely who God is. Are you with me? Hello, are you with me?
Yeah.
All right, thank you. For a moment, I thought I was all alone. It was very sad. One of those nightmares you have, right? Secondly, there's naturalism. What's naturalism say? Well, all you have is the cosmos. There is no God. There is nothing else, right? The third possibility, of course, is pantheism, where God and the cosmos are one, where God is within the cosmos. And the goal of the pantheist is to find union with this unity, with this monism somehow, some way. And you look at this and go, really? That's all there is? That's about it. Think of any other worldview out there, and it'll probably fit in one of those boxes. Well, what about the deist? What's a deist? Well, they believe in a creator God, but the deist, some of our forefathers of our country who are deists, they believe there's a creator God, but he has nothing to do with what he's created. He's far and removed from the cosmos. He's like the absent watchmaker. He's wound up the world, set it down, and waiting for it to unwind now. Well, we don't hold to a deistic view. We hold that our God is intimately acquainted and active in our world that he's created. Well, let's tear these apart a little more thoroughly. Let's take a look at naturalism specifically. Under naturalism, where all you have is the cosmos itself, you have atheism. There is no God. Secularism, all that matters is the here and the now, because there is no there and then, right? Existentialism, all that matters is me, the I. The ego is essential. Humanism, it's mankind that we need to be looking out for and making sure we take care of ourselves, humanitarily speaking. Nihilism, realizing that there is no God, then what's the point? I might as well just get it over with. Pragmatism. Well, if it works, it's probably okay. Or hedonism. If it feels good, that's what's awesome. Or Marxism, where because there is no God, then the state gets to be God, right? Or evolutionary science and relativism, as we've discussed. Guys like Carl Sagan, Richard Dawkins, Bill Nye, the science guy, right? Here, the cosmos itself is an eternal closed system where process and chance reign in their view. All things must be explained in terms of the natural order. There's no room for the mystical or miraculous. Are you ready? They can't, and they won't. They can't allow a divine foot in the door. We can't have it that somehow a miracle could... We can't have it that all God could break out somehow at any moment. Okay? That's their view. And they're serious about it. Their humanistic manifestos have been written about these very things. What about pantheism? Here we find Eastern mysticism, monism, Hinduism, Buddhism. Monism is the idea of the one. American writer like William Wadsworth or Shirley MacLaine from Hollywood and George Lucas. You have Star Wars theology, the Force, and becoming one with the Force. Here you have Brahman from a Hindu standpoint, finding unity in the oneness, or Nirvana under Buddhism, where this is the desire to seek the extinction of all desire. We'll try to figure that one out. I'm sorry, I can't get my mind around that one. It's like the sound of one hand clapping. I'm sorry, I don't get it. How do I just, I'm going to seek the desire not to desire. Well, I'm sorry, you lost me somehow. Taoism, the yin and yang. You have the good and the bad, the wet and the dry, the white and the black. And everything's in balance. This is Star Wars ideology. Here, meditation replaces thought. And in their view, the external world is really illusory. The world is really a projection of God. And you have this idea that under Feng Shui, you've got energy and everything. And God is kind of in everything. And he might be personal. He might not just be a force. And so there's energy and everything. And by the way, I've got quite a bit of chaos on my table here. And if you just line up all the chaos and get everything lined up and then, you know, mountain pose. Okay, then I get all the energy to work for me so life is better. People hold to this tenaciously, religiously, because they believe that that's what's real. But we hold to theism, thirdly, where prime reality is an infinite personal God. Under theism, we find the likes of Christianity, Judaism, and even Islam. Here we hold to an open system where God can intervene in that which he has created. But from a Christian perspective, what is the biblical view of God? From a Christ-centered position through his word, we find that God is infinite, personal, triune, transcendent. He is high and lifted up, and he's eminent. He's near at hand. He is sovereign, in control of all things. He's omniscient. He knows all that there is. He is good. He is unchanging, and so much more. The Westminster Confession of Faith, written in the 1600s, tried to get their minds around who God is from what Scripture screams. And this is the statement they put forward in this confession. I just want you to worship as you hear this. These are words from Scripture all put together, giving a composite image of who our God is. They write, "There is but one living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, that is, unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." Praise God for that. "The rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty." This is our God. in terms of what Scripture teaches. Well, I decided to have some fun with this a few years back, and I put a little paradigm of all these different relationships with all the worldviews with God and the box. God and the box. So let's pull this up. The first one, under theism, the theist says God created the box and is intimately involved with his box, right? The deist, of course, moved God far away from the box. The naturalist erased God altogether from the box. The nihilist panicked at the realization that they were now alone, trapped inside a box. And the existentialists became gods of their own respective boxes. Of course, the communists came along and attempted to create a new box order. And the New Agers attempted to have an out-of-box experience. And the postmoderns redefined the box by saying that everyone's box is equally valid. And the Eastern monists all the while proclaimed that God and the box are really the same after all. Though that's the paradigm of the worldviews that are in front of us. But we hold to the one truth, the truth that he is the eternal, all-powerful God, and that he has a beginning. He is the beginning and the end of all that there is. Thirdly, this morning, not only is he the beginning and end of all things, and that he is the eternal, all-powerful God, thirdly, he is our all-knowing creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a creator who has made all that there is. First of all, we see here that God created everything out of nothing. How do we know that? From this very specific word in the Hebrew, bara. Bereshith bara Elohim. God is the creator. Throughout the Old Testament, bara is used only with God. Only God can create out of nothing. Man can fashion and make things, alter things, yatsar or asah in Hebrew, but only God can create. Throughout the scriptures, it is maintained that God created everything ex nihilo. In Latin, ex nihilo means out of nothing, as he calls all things into existence by the power and knowledge of his word. The writer of Hebrews tells us in 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created everything out of nothing. Secondly, we see that God created the heavens. That is, if you will, God created space. Now, I'd like to share with you that there really is a dual aspect to this Hebrew word, shemayim. In Hebrew, there's not just two cases of singular and plural. There's also what's known as the dual. And this word happens to be in the dual, shemayim. If I said the word sus, that'd be horse. If I said susim, that'd be a bunch of horses. If I say susayim, that's two horses. Here we have shemayim. It's in the dual. In other words, Hebraically speaking, there is a dual nature to the heavens. Oh, really? How so? Well, in the Old Testament, we find that the heavens are referred to where the birds are and where the stars are. You would agree with me, the birds aren't where the stars are, and the stars aren't where the birds are, right? So there's a dual nature to the heavens. And by the way, you remember Paul in the New Testament talks about a guy who was caught up where? To third heaven. You go, well, where's that? Tipping the hat to this Hebraic construct of this information, this knowledge. You go, oh, awesome. What's third heaven? That's the throne room of God. It's not physical. Oh, okay. I get it. So in terms of the physical universe, God created the heavens. And by the way, I'd like to remind you that without space, all of us would be a lot closer right now. Maybe for some too close than for others. So space is good. Even with all the molecules in this room, there is space in between the molecules. And even with the molecules themselves, even at the atomic level between electrons, protons, and neutrons, there is space in between the nucleus and the electrons surrounding. You go, wow, it's incredible. And we're amazed at God's handiwork, that space needs to exist. And he creates it from the very beginning. And then thirdly here, God created the earth. If you will, God creates all mass. All the elements that make up your body, including everything in this room, were created out of nothing by God. There isn't anything, no thing, there is no thing that you're looking at, feeling, tasting, sensing, that did not come from Him. All of the elements, all of the material is His material. He created it all. And there's, by the way, there's not one molecule out there doing its own thing independently of God's sovereign hand. Because if it was, then all chaos could break out and God wouldn't be sovereign. You go, oh, it's His creation. It's His ordered universe. So God is the creator of the earth, the heavens. And He creates everything out of nothing. And fourthly, God created the space, mass, time continuum. And that's precisely what you hear in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heavens, space, and the earth, mass. Now, this is what really annoys me, is people say to me things like, well, you know, the Bible's not scientific. I'm like, from verse 1, it's incredibly scientific. And by the way, if it's the God of all reason who has created all things and then talked about it, it better be incredibly scientific and accurate. And by the way, it turns out that it is. Matter of fact, if you're going to do science in a laboratory, what do you need? You need some elements that you're going to do an experiment with, right? And there's space between the elements, right? And then you got to start your experiment sometime. There's time, so I got time, space, right? And I've got mass, okay? So this is science. We all know this. All you need is a catalyst. Well, God created. Okay, there we go. We're all set. And now we're going to have an experiment. Well, here says God's huge created order. It's not just an experiment. It's what He's ordained from the very beginning. By the way, there's no better way you could start out this book than with this statement. If you go to the Rig Veda under Hinduism, what you'll read is, you know, something about the golden embryo, which I'm sorry, I don't get. I don't understand what the golden embryo that's coming down. I don't get it. I can't relate to it at all. Or if you go to the Quran, first surah of the Quran, you start reading about Allah, 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 Allah. And I don't even know who they're talking about. But in the beginning, God created the heavens. Oh, that God. Oh, that's who you're talking about. The creator. I get it. Such precision. I mean, there's no better way of opening this text. It is, dare I say, it is perfect. It is perfect revelation for us to understand that He's the creator of all things. I don't know about you, but I just go, oh, praise God, You're the creator. I'm good with that. God is the creator of the space, mass, time, continuum. And by the way, I'd like to remind you that everybody's aware of that. Huh? No, everybody's aware of that. Well, what about the atheists? Yeah, they're aware of it too. Huh? They don't believe in God. Well, Scripture says that they're really pushing it down. If you turn to Romans 1, you can if you'd like, but I'll share it with you anyway. Romans 1, this is what we find. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What are they suppressing? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible, are you hearing this? For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Are you hearing that? That's incredible. In other words, it can't be that someone shows up in eternity before God and they say, oh, I had no idea that You are. There has to be enough revelation, if you will, to put them under the judgment of God for them to even be there. You go, oh my goodness, yes. There was a guy years ago who was trying to share the gospel with me and another buddy. We're sharing the gospel with him. And he started, well, I'm an atheist. There is no God. Okay. Well, what do I know? I know that he already knows that God is. He's just saying he's suppressing the truth. He's pushing it down. So what do? Do I try to argue with him? No, there is a God. Here's the proof. No, I don't argue with him. I just share Jesus with him. I share the gospel with him. You know what? By the end of our conversation, he put his faith and trust in Christ. And then as we're leaving, this is what he said to me. He says, you know, it's about time I put my faith in God because he's been kicking my beep for years. I'm like, wait a minute, I thought you were an atheist. Yeah, well, okay. And you go, wow. He is our all-knowing creator. He's the beginning of all things and the end of all things. He is the eternal, all-powerful God and the all-knowing creator. Lastly here, don't miss this. Are you ready? He is our gracious redeemer. You go, well, I didn't see that in the verse. I didn't see that in Genesis 1:1. Well, first of all, here, Christ was at the beginning. John 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14. John starts his book in the beginning, which is an incredible way of opening that book. I mean, arresting every Jewish mind to, in the beginning? Well, that's Genesis. In the beginning was what? The Word. And now grabbing all the Greeks' attention with this word logos, which was the word that was used to understand the meaning and understanding behind all things. So John is so incredibly culturally relevant as he shares this gospel. In the beginning was the logos, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, oh, he's a person. It's not just a non-personal energy or something. He was in the beginning with God. And by the way, all things were made through him. There it is. The Logos made all things. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we move down through verse 14, and it says, and the Logos and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, who's that? It's Jesus. Christ was at the beginning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is our gracious Redeemer. Christ was at the beginning, and secondly, Christ created all things. As we just read, that all things were made through him, and now in Hebrews 1, it says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also, what? He created the world. There it is again. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Well, how close is exact? I ask. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You mean he's holding it together even right now? Yes. And by the way, even the physicists who try to tear apart the atoms, and they get to the middle of the atom and through quark theory and they start tearing it apart, they can't figure out why atoms don't just fly apart. So they're just like something holding it together. Yeah, I know who. It's God who upholds all things by the word of his power. He is our gracious Redeemer. Christ was at the beginning. Christ created all things. And thirdly, Christ is not only our creator, but he is our redeemer. Paul writes to the church in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That is, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom what? We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Wait a minute, the visible stuff? Yeah. And the invisible? Yes. The spiritual realm. You go, whoa, angelic beings, or even abstract ideas. It is God, through Christ, who's the generator of all things that would be virtuous, love, honor, respect. I mean, these are abstract ideas that are all, they all generate from God himself. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, he's holding it together right now. And by the way, for him, for it to all just go, all he has to do is just let it go. He is our gracious Redeemer and Creator. For many years, the church has focused on Christ being our Redeemer and has neglected the reality that He is not only our Redeemer, but He is our Creator. After C.S. Lewis gave his life to Christ, here's what he wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust." You know people who thought that? Maybe it's you. "Just how had I got this idea of just and unjust?" he asked. "A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line, right? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, that the whole of reality was senseless, I found I was forced to assume that one part of reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense. Consequently, atheism turns out to be way too simple," he says. "If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning," he suggests. Lewis came to recognize that suffering and pain are not without purpose. Like Joseph, who told his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, that God had used their harmful actions for good, Lewis writes, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." After finally admitting that God existed, Lewis gave in and knelt in prayer to become what he described later as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. His conversion to Christianity required years of intellectual struggle and came only after being convinced that faith was reasonable with the help of his friends J.R.R. Tolkien, G.K. Chesterton, and Pastor George MacDonald. The journey of C.S. Lewis, perhaps the greatest defender of the faith of the 20th century, provides valuable lessons for all of us today in how we share the gospel of Christ. But if there is no God, there can be no real hope or promise or purpose for our lives in this world. But God is. And He has created all things. And now through Christ, we have access to our all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal Redeemer God who knows our beginning and our end. He is the beginning and end of all things. He is the eternal, all-powerful God. He is our all-knowing Creator and our most gracious Redeemer. He is our awesome Creator. What will you do with your awesome Creator this morning? Will you deny His existence, knowing full well that He is? Ignore His presence? Or will you receive His grace and His mercy as He cries out to you with the love of Christ? Will you submit to His sovereign excellencies this morning? And as C.S. Lewis did, will you bend your knee before Him?